I'm a pretty direct person. I appreciate nuance and subtlety just as much as the next person appreciates it, but when my wife asks me a question like, "Honey, does this look good on me?" I'm not going to tell her the pros and cons and add a few compliments and then vaguely suggest that I don't really love it, but it's up to you. I'm going to say, "Absolutely not," or "That looks great." To this day, I'm still not sure about the question, because it seems to me that there is only one correct answer to it, which I get right if I'm lucky 50% of the time. I appreciate people who say what they mean and mean what they say. When I was a young fella and I wanted something from my parents, I would first try it out on my mother. She was the first audience that I would prepare my speech for, and if it went well with her, I'd be pretty confident and straight up when my dad got home from work. But if my mom's reaction was anything less than full-hearted positive, I'd hem and haw when my dad got home trying to take the temperature of his mood. And my father would say things like, "Okay, out with it, my good man. Out with it. Don't beat around the bush. Let's get this idea out in the open so that I can say no. It's my job to make sure that you have absolutely no fun in life." I've passed this philosophy on to my own daughters. I think this is an incredibly important philosophy, actually, and a necessary skill for all of us. I want my children to learn to advocate for themselves. I want them to learn to speak clearly about what they want and articulate it, and when they do, they see the results that come. To communicate honestly and not with some hidden agenda that you don't really know about. Nothing would make me happier in this lifetime than if everyone got better at being direct with one another while still remaining loving in the process. It would be the equivalent of a utopian experience, but I digress. So here's why this is interesting to me, this idea of speaking straight up. Because if you look to Jesus, to be straightforward and direct, he's not your guy. Jesus was passionate, he was empathetic, but he was not interested in being obvious or direct with people. We're talking about a man who, as the Son of God, laid low for 30 years, doing what we have no idea. And when he did start talking, he spoke in parables and stories and esoteric phrases that we're still 2,000 years later trying to make sense of, still trying to interpret what he meant. You could go to a church anywhere you want in this country on a Sunday and hear the same scripture lesson, and you can hear a variety of different sermons on that very same lesson simply because there's a variety of ways of interpreting him. And just as he starts to get popular, just as crowds start flocking to him in the thousands getting into what he's doing, what does he do? He withdraws to a lonely place. He leaves them behind. Think about that in a modern context, for example. Imagine a politician rolling into town here, going to some local diner, getting a bunch of people to listen to him, and as they're listening to him and the people are beginning to react to what he's saying, either positively or negatively, he exits the restaurant by way of the kitchen exit before the press can even write up a thing that he said. Or consider the miracles when Jesus healed a person and then told them to keep it quiet and tell no one about what had happened. What kind of PR campaign is that? If you want to get your message out, it might be helpful to have it on a billboard or a bumper sticker, a one-sentence catch-all phrase, right? But that's not our Jesus. And the disciples, right, the ones who are supposed to get it, the one in our own parable today that understand what Jesus is talking about, well, they didn't fare any better. They didn't fare any better being in the inner circle with him. Jesus instead leaves things very vague with them. He doesn't give them any specific instructions. He gives them things like generalized statements. And he quotes from Isaiah 6 directly, the chapter that is probably the hardest chapter to understand in all of Scripture, because in it, it seems to me that God is saying to the prophet Isaiah, just as he's saying through Jesus in our own parable today, "I want you to go out and I want you to preach and talk to people so that when they hear you, they will not understand you. and that when they watch what you do, they cannot perceive what you're doing. Wow, Lord, why would you want to do that? And there is no answer given. And then there are plenty of times in my own life, right, where I've wanted Jesus to give me an argument-ending list of priorities that we could follow and have it numerically ordered in order of importance from first to last, and how I'm supposed to live out of these priorities in the year 2015. Instead, what we got was a bunch of letters from the Apostle Paul, who didn't even know Jesus, never met him, and manuscripts that were edited and redacted by the disciples long after they had died, the first of which came to us in about 100 years following Jesus' death, and the last coming to us about 200 years after Jesus' death. All of these giving us a whole bunch of issues in terms of interpretation, simply because issues such as divorce, no one agrees on in the Bible, in the New Testament. You get one answer from Jesus in this gospel, you get another answer from him in another, and then you get a completely different answer from Paul. And this isn't just unique to divorce, it's that way on a number of big issues. Now, we have the Ten Commandments, right? We have the Ten Commandments, which seem pretty straightforward. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, da-da-da-da. But then, what does Jesus do with those Ten Commandments? He had to go and sum them all up, boil them all down into two very vaguely idealistic statements of action. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Okay, what does that exactly mean to love my neighbor as myself? Or to love God as I love myself, or don't love myself for that matter? And think of all those who came to Jesus looking for a straightforward answer. And what did Jesus do? He told Nicodemus that he had to be born again. Okay, what's that mean? He told the Samaritan woman to drink living water when she was thirsty for real water. He asked the rich young ruler, "Why do you call me good?" These are confusing statements by our Lord. My point is simply this: there's just no way that we can look to Jesus' life and say he was interested in being clearly understood. If he was, we wouldn't have thousands and thousands of libraries filled with thousands and thousands of books trying to make sense of what he said to this day. Instead of what Jesus wants us to do, is not be worried about whether or not we understand him. What he's interested in, and why this is important for us in terms of our baptism today, is that he wants us to follow him. He wants us to follow him. Come follow me. Don't come understand me, is his first commandment. Come follow me. Something that requires that we have an open-ended life, so to speak. Something that requires of us that we live by faith and not by secured answers all the way down through life, and be willing to change direction on a moment's notice. That's what repentance is about. And to hear the Spirit of God anew in our day and age again and again and again, just like they heard it in their day and age and went in a new direction. Think of what it meant for Peter to see that vision of a sheet coming down with all kinds of animals on it and to be told by God, on this sheet, you once said that these animals were dirty and that these were clean. And I'm telling you, as God now, Peter, they're all clean. Everything I created is clean, which means your dietary codes go out the window, which means your holiness codes go out the window, which means the Old Testament goes out the window, which means your religion goes out the window. That is a guy who is on the cutting edge of change, not on the cutting edge of understanding. And it means that we have to slow down a bit. You can't rush ahead and understand Jesus. You do have to wait on the Lord, because his response is one that says, you must experience life as it unfolds with me guiding you step by step through it so that you might get everything that I intend for you out of it. And I know this is a hard thing, because we as human beings do not do well with anxiety, with not having answers. It would be much easier for all of us if we had rules and a system by which we could follow and obey. It would be great just to know what Jesus thinks we ought to do about something and have it straightforward said to us, so that the only issue before us would be, well, can I or can I not do this? But Jesus does not want to make things easy for us. Never has. What he wants to do is he wants to give us a life that is full of abundance, full of the joys of the mountaintop experiences and of the sorrows of the valleys. And that's an entirely different path we go on when we follow this Jesus. It requires an adventuresome spirit out of us. It requires a willingness of our hearts. It requires us to open up our fists and keep them open and unclenched. No lists, just love. No rules, just righteousness. Not knowledge, but wisdom. He wants to give us a life, not just a living. It used to bother me that we couldn't get a straight answer, so to speak, out of Jesus. But now it doesn't. What bothers me now is when people try and cram who he is into a set of bullet points that you can follow along with on the screen, and this is what Jesus becomes. Or when we try and shove all of the wide-reaching, unfathomable mysteries into an agenda that can be summed up in a PowerPoint presentation, or one that denies the facts of reality, such as the creation took longer than 6 24-hour days, or that we are contributing to its decline because of what we do that is sinful. It bothers me to no end why anybody who is a Christian would want to be a fundamentalist. Why would anybody want to reduce this brilliant human being and this brilliant adventure that we've been given in life to a set of fundamental rules that if you believe this, you go to heaven, if you don't, you go to hell? Who do you think you are? God Almighty? It's God Almighty who shall judge that and decide that. If Jesus Christ isn't interested in being obvious, then maybe what he wants from us isn't obvious. Maybe he wants us to be convicted in our souls, to be humbled, to be catalyzed, to be transformed. Maybe he wants us to get down on our knees and humbly say, I am a sinner and I need your intervention. My life isn't all that I thought it would be, and I don't know what to expect or how to be next. And it's even a bit confusing, isn't it, at times? Because we have to hold the spaces in life where their answer lies above our heads, not in our heads. If you think you can know everything about God's mind, then you think in a way that Jesus never did. We have to keep awake, Jesus says. We have to keep alert. We have to watch and wait for the movement of the Holy Spirit. We have to keep looking. We have to become involved, and we have to become invested. None of that means we have to understand initially. Change your behaviors and you'll change your thinking. If you want to learn what love is, then be loving. Don't think about it. Don't read about it. Be it. Jesus is not interested in us understanding him. He is interested in us following him. And that's huge. And do you know what the real kicker is? When you begin to live into that idea of following Christ, those questions that you have about life, the big questions about what your purpose is, where should I go, whom should I live with or marry or whatever, they finally begin to come into focus for you. And somehow, for some miraculous reason, the Spirit begins to well up within you as you walk in faith. You begin to see things you never saw before. They come to you from outside of you. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that's why walking is so important. Not because Fitbit says it is, because the Bible says it is. The Bible has folks walking all the time, and there's a reason for that. It's a spiritual, the central spiritual discipline of the human life, walking. When you walk, you are alert, you are awake, your brain is engaged, and God can come to you. Maybe not forever, right? But for the moment, enough to keep you taking the next step forward on the path. And you may not have answers as to the big whys in life, but you might find that you have a center instead, that you have a grounded place, and Jesus is there, and it is enough, because he has gone to hell and come back, and he has redeemed even that, as we say in the Apostles' Creed. We've been trying, you see, to pin Jesus down for 2,000 years. trying to say this is what he meant, and this is what he said, and this is how we shall be, and we've yet to succeed at it. Friends, if the cross could not nail down Jesus Christ, maybe it's time that we stopped trying to do that very same thing. Amen.